Please join us in the call to worship. Today, we step up a little further into our Lenten journey.
Each day, we strive to connect our contemplation, our deepest thoughts, with action.
Are you ready to take the next step?
Yes, we are ready. The way is before us.
Come, walk together on this journey of grace, sacrifice, and love.
God, prepare our hearts and our spirits for the journey before us. Amen.
Please join us to the gathering prayer. Gracious God, be present with us as we gather this day with our fellow travelers in this journey of life and faith. Guide our thoughts as we consider the interplay of our own needs with those of our families, our communities, and our world. Deepen our listening souls as we seek your will amidst the hopes and dreams that spring from our deepest spirits and hearts. Amen. If you would be so kind as to join us in the scripture reading, you can find it at Mark 8, 31 through 38 in the New Revised Standard Version, is what I'll be reading from today. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Creator God with the holy angels.
Thank you, Christina. Very powerful scripture that we'll jump into in just a moment. Before we do, though, I'm going to have you all get the chance to listen to another poet. As I said, last week we listened to Amanda Gorman, who has been wowing the world with her poetry. The poet this week is a young man named Rudy Francisco, raised in San Diego, California. In 2010, he was the individual World Poetry Slam champion, which is a pretty cool title. And he has continued ever since that time, in which he was world champion in 2010, to continue to write and perform poetry. And he is known for his ability to combine activism and poetry to enlighten the minds of those who witness his performances. He eloquently absorbs experiences of those around him, and he synthesizes them and converts their stories into poetry. And one of the things I love about Rudy Francisco is he has made a conscious effort to cultivate young poets and expose them to the genre of spoken word poetry through workshops and performances at schools and community centers. He is giving back constantly with the art that he has been gifted to. And again, in addition to these contributions to education, he is the co-host of the largest poetry venue in San Diego. He's been featured at countless other venues. And ultimately, Rudy says his goal is to continue to assist others in harnessing their creativity while cultivating his own. So let us hear what Rudy Francisco has to say to us in this poem entitled Complainers, No Complaining, or something like that.
So the following are true stories. May 26, 2003, Aaron Ralston was hiking. A boulder fell on his right hand. He waited 4 days. Then he amputated his own arm with a pocket knife. On New Year's Eve, a woman was bungee jumping in Zimbabwe. The cord broke. She then fell into a river and had to swim back to land in crocodile-infested waters with a broken collarbone. Claire Champlin was smashed in the face by a 5-pound watermelon being propelled by a slingshot. Matthew Brobus was hit by a javelin. David Striegel was punched in the mouth by a kangaroo. The most amazing part of these stories is when asked about the experience, they all smiled, shrugged, and said, "I guess things could have been worse." So go ahead, tell me that you're having a bad day. Tell me about the traffic. Tell me about your boss. Tell me about the job you've been trying to quit for the past 4 years. Tell me the morning is a townhouse burning to the ground. Tell me the snooze button is a fire extinguisher. Tell me the alarm clock stole the keys to your smile, drove it into 7 a.m. and the crash totaled your happiness. Tell me how blessed are we to have tragedy so small it can fit on the tips of our tongues. You see, when Evan lost his legs, he was speechless. When my cousin was assaulted, she didn't speak for 48 hours. When my uncle was murdered, we had to send out a search party to find my father's voice. Most people have no idea that tragedy and silence have the exact same address. When your day is a museum of disappointments hanging from events that were outside of your control. When you find yourself flailing in an ocean of why is this happening to me? When it feels like your guardian angel put in his 2-week notice 2 months ago and just decided not to tell you. When it feels like God is a babysitter that's always on the phone where you get punched in the esophagus by a fistful of life. Remember that every year 2 million people die of dehydration. So it doesn't matter if the glass is half full or half empty. There's water in the cup. Drink that shit and stop complaining. You see, muscle is created by repeatedly lifting things that have been designed to weigh us down. So when your shoulders feel heavy, stand up straight, lift your chin. Hell, call it exercise. Remember that life is a gym membership with a really complicated cancellation policy. Remember that you will survive. Remember, things could be worse. Remember, we are never, ever given anything that we can't handle. When the world crumbles around you, you have to look at the wreckage and then build a new one out of all the pieces that are still here. Remember, you are still here. The human heart beats approximately 4,000 times per hour, and each pulse, each throb, each palpitation is a trophy engraved with the words, "You are still alive. You are still alive. Act like it."
So the first time I heard that poem, that performance by Rudy Francisco, I was stunned by the intensity of his presence there. And then I thought about what Christina was reading for us today. And I thought about the first 8 chapters of Mark, which we've spent quite a lot of time in for the last 2 months. And I realized that the Gospel of Mark, those first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, are indeed a tour de force that Jesus bursts onto the scene in chapter 1. And the first 8 chapters are a slam bam of a man on a mission in a world that is populated by far too many people who have been brought low by the weight of the most powerful empire, who have been held down by those of evil and spiritual and material form, a world where rules and conventions have overpowered the purity of the covenant and the commandments that were given on Sinai. And Jesus enters into the world with that intensity and almost by sheer force that grows daily in power and strength. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus is taking on the world with an intensity of one who understands that time is a very short supply. He's got a lot to get done in the limited amount of time that he has. And in those first 8 chapters, some of which we've looked at already, we see that he is repeatedly shown to be one who teaches with authority, who teaches with creativity, utilization of parables and stories in such a way that it leaves people gasping for more. He is shown to be a person of such a mesmerizing personality that 2 words are all it takes, "follow me," to get James and John and Andrew and Peter and Levi and so many others to drop everything that is their life and become itinerant disciples of his, following him wherever he would go. Even the forces of nature, Mark tells us, listen to his mesmerizing personality. He's able to walk on water. He's able to calm the storms at night. He is a healer, the likes of which the world has never seen. Blind, deaf, paralytic, crippled, internal bleeding, leprosy, fever, whatever it is, nothing he can't cure. And by the time we are reaching this moment in his ministry, just touching the hem of his coat, the hem of his robe, is enough to bring healing to somebody. A miracle worker who feeds 5,000 people once and 4,000 people later with just a few loaves of bread and some fish, who is even able to raise a little girl who had been seemingly been at death's door. He is one who thumbs his nose at convention, dies with tax collector. dines with prostitutes and other sinners, and prioritize always the least, the last, the lost, even when it runs up against social convention. Everywhere he goes in those first eight chapters of the Gospel of Mark, he is confronting the evils that have stalked the lives of the people who are in front of him. Demons flee from his presence. Koa is barking in the background that say that he agrees. Demons flee from his presence. The leaders of his community, he's willing to take them head on, accusing them of subverting the law to meet their own needs, abandoning, he says, right to their face, abandoning the spirit of the law to adherence to human traditions, traditions which keeps those leaders in positions of power, tradition that they use to their advantage to get in good with Rome. Jesus's very intensity in these first eight chapters of Mark, and really through the whole Gospel of Mark, are a match to the delivery we just heard from Rudy Francisco. Rudy says, go ahead, tell me you're having a bad day. And Jesus says to demoniac after demoniac, shut up and get out of here. Rudy says, tell me your alarm clock stole the keys of your smile, drove it into the morning, and a crash told your happiness. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. Rudy says, most people have no idea that tragedy and silence have the exact same address. That Jesus speaks, when he speaks, he realizes that silence and misguided power also have the same address. He looks at the authorities when a person who is a crippled hand has come to him on the Sabbath day seeking healing, and he looks to the authorities and he says, is it lawful for me to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? And what the scripture says is they looked at him and they were silent. They were silent. Their misguided power had left them silent, and he looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at the hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out on that Sabbath day, and Jesus healed his hand in your face. Those who would tell me I should not take care of this one who is suffering. Rudy Francisco says that muscle is created by repeatedly lifting things that have been designed to weigh you down. And I might add, or used to weigh you down or keep you down. And if that is the case, and it is, then the Jesus of Mark's gospel in these first eight chapters and what is to follow is a spiritually muscular beast. He is the person that lives in the 24-hour spiritual fitness gym all day long. He is the one that pumps spiritual iron with a fierceness that cannot be ignored. One of the preceding verses, just before what Christina read to us, Jesus looks to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? No wonder they start grasping at figures and metaphors to find a match for this spiritually cut, fit, muscle-bound giant that they have witnessed day after day after day. John the Baptist, they cry out. You are like John the Baptist himself, a tour de force of 2,000 years ago in Palestine, who didn't care who he challenged, didn't care whose face he got into. He just went about doing what needed to be done to reverse evil for good. You are like Elijah, that prophet who never died. Or like any one of the other prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, the exile, Micah, the wise, Daniel, the lion's den. And then finally, in what Christina reads for us, Peter grasps for the golden ring. The metaphor to end all metaphors, the only thing that this spiritual tour de force in front of them could be, you are the Messiah. The chosen one of God, the one we have been waiting for, the vanquisher of all that is evil and wrong with the world. Where else could Peter go? Where else could Peter go when it came time to be able to say, who do you say that I am? Where else could he go but to that golden ring of you are the Messiah? For Jesus has been like the storm that he has experienced on the Galilean Sea time after time again. A storm first noticed on the horizon that begins as it comes closer and closer to build an intensity, whipping up waves, gathering a gale, unleashes as a force that must be reckoned with. That is who Jesus has been to them. Jesus is that gathering storm, and woe to any who would get in its way. Woe to the learned teachers who use the law to weigh us down. Woe to the religious leaders who use their position to keep in Rome's good graces. Woe to Rome itself. But Jesus knows different. Indeed, Jesus knows he is indeed a gathering storm, but the immediate death and destruction will not be visited upon the powers that be. The immediate death and destruction, Jesus tells them at this point, and will tell them again and again, that death and destruction will be visited on Jesus himself. He will be betrayed. He will be tortured. He will be hung up to die, and he will die. Jesus says this because this is what happens when you are perceived by those who are in power to be tweaking their nose, to be giving them the finger, to be questioning their very legitimacy, which they understand as their right to power. The empire and its emissaries, Jesus knows, will do whatever it takes to remain in power. And we who sit here in 2021 need to only look back 6 weeks or so ago to January 6th in Washington, D.C., to understand the truth of that statement, that the empire and those that are in its emissaries will do whatever it takes to try and remain in power. So when Jesus says that he must die, this is not him talking about some kind of theological substitutionary atonement, his own sacrifice so that the world's sins might be forgiven. That is way too theological for this moment. That is a layering on that will come generations later. He is speaking a truism, his full frontal assault on the forces of evil will not be allowed to stand much longer. They will not allow it to stand much longer. And this is a truth that has been known through time. Those who marched across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma in 1965, they knew that truth. Those who said, oh, hell no, at Stonewall, New York City in 1969, they knew this truth. Those who march today in Myanmar, those who gather in Gaza, those who chain themselves to the cattle guards on Mauna Kea, they know the very same truth, the truth that Frederick Douglass articulated at least 150 years ago when he said that power concedes nothing without a demand. And Jesus, that spiritual tour de force of Galilee of 2000 years ago, just like those I just mentioned, he was demanding. Just as what had preceded him, as Moses had demanded of Pharaoh when he said, let my people go. As Amos, the prophet standing in the streets of Jerusalem, speaking truth, the power said, let justice roll like a mighty river, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Jesus was demanding. And he knew that in worldly terms, it wasn't going to go well. And Peter knew this as well. And Peter would have none of it. Jesus, he takes him aside. This is not good. You need to stop talking this way. This is not good for ourselves. This is not good for you. This is not good for our brand. To which Jesus, in no uncertain times, with the very same intensity of the first 8 chapters, because in the Gospel of Mark, there are no soft edges to Jesus, looks at Peter. Peter, who had just said the right thing, you are the Christ, he now looks at Peter and he says, Get behind me, Satan. Your focus is not on what God wants of you. Your focus is on the very same elements that the empire that you so fiercely despise aspires to. Your focus is on power, position. No, Peter, get behind me. But Peter, Jesus says, and not just to him, but to all the followers that are there, which includes all the followers of the next 2 millennia, which includes us. When it comes to confronting evil, Jesus looks at them and says, when it comes to caring for those who have been beaten down, laid low, spat upon, torn apart, those who, as Rudy says, feels like they have been punched in the esophagus by a fistful of life, come to the spirit of warfare, the world upside down so as to make it right side up. The consequences, Peter, The consequences, my followers, the consequences be damned. It's what you do. It's what God calls us to, has always called us to. It is what woke Samuel up in the middle of the night, causing him to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." It is what made David in the face of his own sins cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God," and then strive to turn his life around to be who God had called him to be for the people of his kingdom. It is what led John the Baptist into the wilderness, crying out, "Repent and turn your life around." And it is John, in the Gospel of Luke at least, he says, if you have extra food, share it. If you have an extra cloak, give it away. In the face of where there is hurt and pain, there is no calculating the consequences. You wade into it and you help. Turning from his disciples and speaking to the crowd, which includes us, thousands of years later, he lays it out. If all you care about is making your life better, what and who you are in control of, your positions, your comfort, your possessions, then you are not responding to God's call. But if your care is for where the need is greatest, if you're willing to stand tall against the forces of evil, then be with them now and always. Because remember, if you want to be who God has called you to be, at the very core of who you are, at the very core of who you are is God's presence. And at the very core of that presence is unconditional love. Love that does not back down. Love that does not concede. Love that is not defined by what is good for you, but what is right for others. This, Jesus says, this is what it means to take up your own cross. To do anything less is to not be who God has called you to be. If you want your life, the very heart and soul of your life, then lose the life the world calls you to. You want to follow me? Then follow me. Not some fantasy of righteous retribution against the powers that be. Not some dream of having it all. Follow me to where the need is greatest. Now, I can tell you speaking so very personally, that there are days when the scriptures are a punch in the gut, or as Rudy says, a punch in the esophagus. And this scripture, reading it now for this week, reading it before many times in my life, this is certainly one of those scriptures that is a punch in the gut when I consider what is called to when Jesus says, follow me, take up your cross. And particularly in these last few months, to listen to that scripture has been hard, because I will tell you something, what has been going on in my life, much of my spare time has been spent of late taking care of not Jesus's divine things. My mind and spirit have been focused on some very human things. My truth is that 2 years from today, I reach what the federal government says is my full retirement age. My mind is filled with words and phrases like annuity, pension, spousal benefits, eligibility, Medicare Part A, Medicare Part B, Medicare Original, Medicare Supplemental. I'm creating spreadsheets that I have created that so if A, then B, then not C, but if not C, maybe D, E, and F, but possibly not B. And looking at all of these things, and all of it is about, at this moment in my life, when the federal government is saying you are on the cusp of retirement, or on the cusp of being able to take advantage of that which you have contributed to all of these years, all of it is about my own comfort in the years going forward, the comfort of my wife and myself, the control of our possessions that we have accumulated while following Jesus. And I recognize that now in 2021, I recognize this more than I did at 2011, more than I did in 2001, more than I did in 1991, that as I write this now, I am a white, male, heterosexual, middle-class person. Society's structures, rules, regulations, expectations were written for people like me. And truth of the matter, I do very little to try and help others and somehow come off as heroic in today's world. And I write this sermon, I write this and consider these scriptures, and personally, I look back at more than 30, almost 40 years of ministry. Ministry that when I decided that I was going to respond to that call to go into ministry, that I was going to follow Jesus, it was ministry that I felt would lead me to life on the edge. But I've instead lived most of my life quite a few steps back away from the edge, while all the same time encouraging everyone else to go right up to the edge and possibly even take a leap off of that edge. Such are the realities of living in a world in which there is really very little risk to claim to be a follower of Jesus, not in the world in which I live in. But that was not Peter's reality. So no wonder what Jesus was saying in his faith scared him. It was not Paul's reality. So no wonder quite some time Jesus was seen as a threat to that which Paul felt was most important. So yes, this scripture continues, has always and continues to do so, to challenge me in a big way. I wish I could stand up here right now and tell you that I have it worked out completely. I don't, by a long shot. I am still evaluating my life and trying to figure out, am I being true to that simple call to follow me? Am I listening? Am I really listening to that competition between the divine things and the human things that Jesus talks about? And am I paying attention mostly to the divine things or the human things? And I hear Rudy's last lines in the poem that we just heard. You are still breathing, he says. Act like it. And I hear the voice of Mark's Jesus, intense and in my face, because that is the Jesus of Mark. And he's not talking about breathing. He says, you are still called to follow me. Act like it. Act like it. Act like it. Amen.
I think it's my turn now for the invitation for offering. And so I've been invited today to speak to you and tell you a little about myself and how appropriate it is that this should be the day as we discuss the idea that Jesus asks us to be challenged and to get out of our comfort zone. What brought me to Crossroads was I passed by many times the church and saw the sign outside saying adult classes. And I had walked around the church because when I moved down to Manoa in 2019, to start a new job at Voyager Public Charter School, I was just living up the road. So I frequently walked past the church as I was exploring my new neighborhood. I had lived out in Neva for 8 years prior to that and had been seeking a church for many years. Even though I attended church, I was still seeking for a fellowship with people to help me grow in my walk. And when I saw the adult class, I was very excited to attend. And after attending, I enjoyed it even more. And I am a challenging person. I have challenging thoughts and I am not shy, I'm very direct. So when people tell me that I'm a nice person, I realize it's just that they don't know me well enough because I am very kind and thoughtful towards others. And I try my best not to push upon others the expectations I have for myself as I challenge myself. And maybe these challenges I am so accustomed to because even in my youth, I was unfortunately had many occasions in which there were events that happened in my life that were outside of my control and it caused me great suffering. And anywhere from the divorce of my parents to the death of my mother when I was in high school, to many other events throughout my life. And each time these things came upon, the one thing that brought me a great amount of peace and strength is my faith. And even as a young person, I used to attend youth groups on Sundays. After my mom's passing, so sorry. And even in college, I used to read my Bible at night so that when I got older, I was looking for a church that would make me feel I could express my thoughts and those challenges. Because as you're suffering and going through pains, you do seek out support, you do seek out things. And sometimes it's through those sufferings that makes you very aware and question life and question, what is our journey? How does that bring us closer to God? And I like Lent a lot. And over the years, I've spent my Lent giving up things. How can I challenge myself? What will make me bring me to my knees to pray to God? And I've become quite good at giving up things. And finally, about 6 years ago, I realized this is not going to bring me closer if it becomes easier. And I thought, what is it that I can do to turn this around so that it brings me even more spiritually closer? So I decided time is something that we all want and need to give to one another. And so what I do during Lent is I try to contact one person that I haven't talked to in a long time that I should have a close relationship with or I used to, and regenerate that and let them know I still care about them. So each day I contact one person and just let them speak to me what is going on in their lives so that when I'm done, I can turn around and ask them for a prayer request. And it has been a really magical journey because it's amazing what people will share with you once they feel that you really genuinely call to care. And I feel like that is a way that brings us closer to one another and maybe closer to God in that journey. And like I said, I'm grateful to be here with this church of people who allow me to sit in the groups like we did on Tuesday and have very thought-provoking and challenging remarks that they allow me to make and question them, because that causes many people great discomfort and sometimes anger. So I do appreciate this church of people who are so graceful and so loving in allowing us all to be where we're at in our faith and in our walk and that support of doing it together. So with that, you know, in order for us to maintain as a group, as a church, it is really important that we support each other, not just emotionally, not just in our thinking, in our knowledge, but also in our financial way. And if you haven't supported the church financially and you're able to, this would be a good time for you to maybe write out a check or contact the church and let them know that you would like to help be a part of this community that is so wonderful and caring and supportive, and that you can also provide that support in a financial way.
Get ready to leave and head into the rest of our week. We want to make sure that we carry with us the very light of God, the very light of God that we follow, that we march to, the very light of God that leads us to the places where we may be least, where we may least expect, where we may be most challenged. understanding that God calls us to follow. Act like it. Be it. Let that be our life. Ima waku kaloku mai ka iyo kahaku Yesu Christo. Me kia loho o ke akua a me ka lana puana o ka uhane hamolele me akua pa. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.